If you would join me in turning to the book, the letter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, just a couple pages over from where David read. Several months ago, I was in an early morning time of just meditation and prayer and just trying to grow in my own faith. And the thought occurred to me, if I ever had an opportunity to preach on a regular basis, what book would I choose? There's 66 to choose from. So we could choose Leviticus, but I decided to choose 1 Thessalonians. So for several months, I've been thinking about 1 Thessalonians. And reading through it and thinking through it, meditating through it. And so I thought that it would be best to begin teaching from this book, letter, actually. And so I'll start that this morning. And so I'll make a few introductory remarks about that. And then we're going to study the first paragraph. I know that sounds odd, but this is a Greek Testament, which is the language that the New Testament was written in. This one does not regard the chapters or verses. This one regards the paragraphs. We have to understand that when you read like this, we call it a book, it's actually a letter. God is writing. I know Paul is accepted as the author, but only as inspired from God. All scripture is God-breathed. He actually spoke it. And Paul was inspired to write it down. So this is actually a letter from God, as are all of the books. They're just letters from God, our Father, who was writing to us as well as them, to give us encouragement, instruction, direction, and insight into what he has, is, and will be doing. So as we go through this letter, I am going to follow the paragraphs as they were written. So if you read a letter from someone, we do this too. You will write something and then you will do another paragraph because you're kind of changing thoughts, they're related, but you want to say something else, and you want the person reading it to be aware that you're changing your thought and talking about something else. And we mark those with paragraphs. That's the way the original language was written. It was written with paragraph markers. We have put in the chapters and the verses. That's something we did. But they originally were written with paragraph markers. And that's what we're going to do. It seems to me that the best way to understand God's writing his letter to us is to look at the paragraphs that he wrote. And so that's what we're going to do. So as we study through this, we're going to study the paragraphs. Now we want to read the first paragraph together. It's the first 10 verses. It just so happens that that's the first chapter. That's actually the first paragraph. And so we'll just read it together, and we'll take the title for all of the lessons that I will share from the 10th verse. I just lifted out a phrase, and that became the title to the lessons that I will share with you. I'll be reading from the NIV 1984 version. Okay? So now we're on the same page together. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And so out of this first paragraph in God's letter, we are going to begin our study while we wait. The theme that runs through this letter is the return of Jesus. It's interesting that the return of Jesus is mentioned in every chapter. It's the only theme in this letter that's mentioned in every chapter. And so it seemed logical to me that since that's the only theme that's mentioned in every chapter, we should be thinking about that as we study each chapter. It's no more complicated than that. There's not some deep theological insight that we're looking for. It's not out of any book anywhere. It's just that appears in every chapter. So we're simply going to say, while we wait on the Lord, his return, what's going on? So the method we're going to use is simply studying each paragraph section. And sometimes it'll be like this, it'll be a whole chapter. Other times, like a couple of times from now, it'll just be 8 verses, and then it varies because of how big the chapters are. So section 1, paragraph 1 is chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. So in this paragraph, we learn about the chosen. You remember as we read through this, for he chose you. So we'll study that. And that's what we're going to begin this morning. We'll also study about the choosers. Well, who chose the chosen? And that's in verses 1 through 3b. That's the first two parts of the third verse. And then, what was the choice? And that's chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. So, the chosen, the choosers, and the choice are the main theme of chapter 1, the first paragraph. This is where God starts in his letter. And so we're going to begin by talking about the chosen, which is what we are. We're the chosen. And we'll look later about the choosers and the choice. All right? So the chosen are viewed from these perspectives. First, the very first thing that God deals with is they preserve God's leadership structure. They preserve God's leadership structure. Now you will notice as we begin this study, God begins by inspiring Paul to say, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now that has to grab our attention because up to this point, it has been Paul, Barnabas, and Luke. We have different people. And we ask ourselves the question, well, why does he mention different people? Why not Barnabas? And why does Luke stay in the background? God inspired Paul to understand that these three men came as a leadership team. He uses the term we, us, and our, always in plural form, meaning that God sees this group as a leadership group. But what happened to Barnabas? Well, we can find that out by looking in the book of Acts, chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. Turn over to Acts 15, and we'll begin looking at verse number 36. The first missionary journey, the first time that Paul traveled any place near this area, Thessalonica, he had the ministry of starting churches wherever he went. And his main companions were Barnabas and Luke. But notice chapter 15, verse 36 of Acts. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." He's going to encourage them. He's going to exhort them. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. He was disloyal. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So why do we see Silas instead of Barnabas? Because Paul and Barnabas couldn't get along. You think, how can that happen? We're in the church where we're all supposed to love each other and get along. Look at 1 Corinthians, and I think it's chapter 1. I'll have to affirm that for you when I get there. 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Now, sometimes we read over this stuff and we don't stop to think about it. Let's think about this for a minute. Paul and Barnabas couldn't get along. What? "My brothers, some of Chloe's household has informed me that there are quarrels among you." Imagine that in the church, quarrels break out. Now, if you had to testify, if there was a gun to your head, does Chuck love Shirley? What would you say? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Do we ever quarrel? Yes. Most assuredly. I have spent 50 years trying to get her to agree with me. Oh, and she's been spending 50 years affirming why she's right. All right. I admit it. She's right more often than I am. Quarrels are natural results of people who are close to each other. It does not mean that there's anything wrong with either of the parties who are quarreling. Now, they may not quarrel fair, and we would need to talk about that, but the fact that there's quarrels is normal. And it's normal in the church for those things to happen. You can't stop them unless you're spending all of your time pretending to love each other. Because people who genuinely love each other will disagree. And when they disagree, they can sometimes quarrel. But what God is wanting us to see, I think, is that we don't preserve leaders, we preserve God's leadership structure, how He has designed leadership to occur in His church. If you look further into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there were people who had favorite preachers. Some said, you know what? I like Paul the best. Others said, are you kidding me? I like Apollos the best. He's the smartest of the bunch. No, I don't think so. I like Cephas better than either one of those guys. And they're quarreling about that. God doesn't want us quarreling over the leader. He wants us to affirm His leadership structure. We have three of the four leadership structures that God has given to us represented in these three men. You remember what the four leadership offices are? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 11. Do you remember what those are? He gave, first of all, I'm not going to tell you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was He, Jesus, who gave some to be, here's the first one, apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be, and I realize this says the word pastors, but it's actually the word shepherd. Those who pasture sheep. Pastor is a Latin term. It doesn't appear in the original text. It's just been imported. Shepherds, teachers. Shepherds/teachers, one office, one group. The word shepherd is one of five terms that are used to describe church elders. So God's leadership structure is apostles, and we can see that, prophets, forth-tellers, evangelists, church planters, and shepherds, teachers, the local leadership. And that's what three of those we have in the three men that are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul was an apostle, capital A, and he also was an evangelist. Silas would have been an evangelist. Titus would have been a local preacher, an elder in the church. And so God's structure has already been defined by God Himself, and we don't want to touch that. What does he want us to do with that leadership structure? Look at chapter 5, verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 12. Now I ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Well, that doesn't feel good. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. That's how God wants us to preserve the leadership structure in His church. It isn't heavy-handed. It isn't dictatorial. It's based on loving service. And we respect those who are doing that work. That's what God is asking us to do. As chosen people, we preserve not the leader, but his structure. Now let's think about this in our current setting. How many here remember Steve and Patty Robertstad? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Why don't the rest of you all remember them? Because they moved. I met weekly with Steve when he was here as an elder. We met weekly, symbolically washing each other's feet. Symbolically washing each other's feet. And then God took them somewhere else. Tim and Cheryl Headley. Two back there, two here. There's one there. Another one. Okay, Nancy. Why don't the rest of you all remember them? Tim was chairman of the pulpit committee when I was called here. He was a good friend of mine. Came to Christ in our first church that Shirley and I served in. Tim is now with the Lord. They moved also. Jesse James, not the bank robber. God used him to begin this church in a Bible study in his house. When it got too big for his house, you know where they moved? To the basement of the police station. Now think about the sense of humor God must have. Jesse James starts a church and they're meeting in the basement of the jail. Who would do that? God. Steve and Sandy Quickert. There's a few more hands. Jack and June Wynn. There's a few there. Jack built this building with the help of his son Doug, who happens to be Josiah's grandfather and father. Josiah and his brothers built that building. Are you starting to get the picture? Leaders come and go. That's not who we preserve. We preserve the structure that God has given us. Aquila and Priscilla served in 5 different churches. What in the world were they moving around so much for? They served in one church twice. What in the world? Can't you be satisfied with one spot? Wherever the need was, God moved his leaders to meet that need. It's all structured to preserve the strength of the body of Christ, to lift her up, because that's what's important to Jesus. Preserve my body. Some people think it's the bride of Christ. Preserve my bride. Build her up. It's not about the leader, it's about the church. Think about it, please. Although it may be a little morbid to think about. 25 years from now, Chuck and Shirley are going to be gone. Brother Lowell and Sister Pat will likely be gone. Dave and Kathy will likely be gone. Ted and Mary Ann likely will be gone. And the list goes on. But what remains and what continues? The church. The chosen ones. That's what we preserve the structure of leadership for. We're not preserving a man. We're preserving the church. And any leader worth his salt will serve for the strengthening of the body of Christ and not himself. There are too many churches built on a personality instead of the person of Christ. We don't want that here. I realize that in the first 10 years of the existence of this church, there were several servants that came and went. We came, had no expectation of staying more than 7 years. Here we are, 34 years later. I'm eventually going to make everybody happy in this church. Some are happy because I came. Some are happy because I stayed. And there'll be others that'll be really happy when I leave. That's just leadership. That's the way it is. We don't preserve the man. We preserve the church. That's what's important. So we're in the process of looking for the next servant leader to serve the church and build her up, not to make a dynasty for himself. This is what God wants us to understand. It's no longer Paul and Barnabas and Luke. It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Titus is going to be there too. We want to preserve God's leadership structure and not please ourselves. We persist in prayer as chosen people. Paul says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Now, there are four main words that are used in the New Testament that we translate prayer. This is where the English language really falls far short of expressing the ideas of the Greek language. All four of those words for prayer are used in Philippians chapter 4 and following. I'm just going to use, well, let's turn there. Thanks for reminding me. Let's read it. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 6. So if we have Paul and Silas instead of Paul and Barnabas, what are we supposed to do? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God. These are the four main words used in the Bible for prayers. They're prayers, they're thanksgivings, they're requests, and they are petitions. Now, the four words describe four different attitudes of prayer. The first one you run into is just a general type of praying. It's okay to understand that praying over a meal is a type of prayer. It's okay. That's just praying in general. Or praying for someone if they're traveling. Or praying for help in making a decision. Those are general prayers. They're specific in that you name something, but they're general in type. Then a petition is different. Petition always comes with tears. This is the gut-wrenching situations that you just don't know what to say and do. And sometimes it comes out, all you can do is just weep. You hear news about someone you love or someone that you have loved. It was tough getting the news about Tim, who played such an integral part of bringing us here. That's tough. A good friend dies. What do you pray? You pray for Cheryl, but what do you pray? The only thing that comes out is tears. And the Holy Spirit has to take over and make those petitions for you, because all you can get out is just weeping. That is a legitimate way of praying. Heavy chested, just, I can't get this out. Then there's thanksgiving. You just are so grateful to the Lord. So thankful. And you just thank Him over and over. He doesn't get tired of thanksgiving as long as it's genuine. He's glad to hear it. How many of you wives are glad that your husband thanks you? Any woman here not want to be thanked ever by her husband? They don't exist. Because we all enjoy being thanked for the loving service that we provide. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am one that was blessed. So the song goes. We're just so thankful. And then the last type of prayer is very structured. It almost would start, "Dear Sir." There's a rigidity to it. You're not winking and nodding off. You are desperately alert. You may have cried about this, and now you have formulated a request. And it is serious. Oh God, our Father, please hear my prayer. Sir, it's at attention. You're not saying, "Dear Daddy, is there any cereal in the cupboard today?" It's not like that. There's a place for that. But this isn't in this prayer. Paul prayed two of these types of prayers for the people in Thessalonica. The general prayer, I thank you, I'm so thankful, God, that you moved among those people and they came to Christ. You're just so thankful. But then when he thought about them specifically, his prayer was very structured. Notice, when we read Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16 and 17, he has a very specific request to make to God on behalf of the people. Let's turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. No, that's not it. What am I saying? Oh, Is it four? Why did I say that? Is it nine? Yeah, it's there, but that's not the one I was thinking of. I have misquoted this. I had it in my mind one way. Okay, I'm getting old. I memorized this thing. I pray that God will open your heart so that you can understand. And he lists four things. I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. A very structured prayer and a specific prayer for those people in that setting. That's the second word that's used. Thanksgiving and thoughtful prayer. Paul continuously did this. Now, we can feel all guilty and think, well, if I don't pray once an hour, then I'm just not really full of the Holy Spirit. I should be praying all the time. That's not what this means when he says continually pray. It means that in the regularity that you have set aside for prayer, you remember these people. Don't you have people like that? You can go to David and Joanne Brow's house, sit at a meal with them at their table, and they have one of those daily bread things sitting on the table. And some of us would fill those with verses, our daily bread. They fill them with people. And you can find out the day on which they pray for you. Now, you may not know that, but that's what they do. And I hope I'm not talking out of turn here and take their blessing from them. They're praying for you. Not you as a congregation, you as a person. We persist in prayer if we're chosen. And then we participate in godly virtues. As chosen people, that's what we do. Notice, we continually remember before our God, the Father, your Father, and we remember your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why these three virtues? Faith, hope, and love. Because it's the only ones that remain. And the greatest of these? Now why? Why is that the greatest one? Well, we know why. Because there is labor prompted by love. But we back up and there is work prompted by faith. Don't misunderstand. Good works does not produce salvation. But dear ones, don't make the mistake of believing, not believing. Salvation always produces good works. You cannot work your way into salvation, but if you're saved, you're going to work. That's just the way it is. It's unlikely that I will go through this next week and not do anything to serve my dear wife. If I do, and I'm just a bump on a log in my chair, I'm sure we're going to have a discussion about our marriage. I'm not trying to be comical, just real. And it's not because she's bad or anything like it. It's just, if you love someone, you're going to work. We're married, I serve. She's married, she serves. We have been saved by our Lord, not by our good works, lest anyone should boast. But because we're saved, we work, we serve. That's this word, ergos. It's just a normal word for work. But then the word labor is used, kapos. The very first Greek sentence I was required to memorize so I could learn how to understand verbs and all that stuff was kapos kapon lue. All right, some of you young yahoos back here, you want to say a Greek sentence? Kapas? Okay, there's one person. I think he's a little older. Kapas? Kapan? Lue. You just said a Greek sentence. Toil diminishes toil. Now, the word labor is used here. It's not a work of faith, but it is a labor of love. The word labor also means to be struck with an object on purpose to hurt you. It's a very wearying type of labor. It hurts. It could even mean persecution, which these people were going through. If you are going to labor under intense pressure, what's the only virtue that's going to motivate you to do that? Love. A sick dog will move if you kick him enough times. If you're going to have trouble, love will push you through that. That's the reason it's mentioned. People who truly love continue to serve. Shirley and I love this church. It's been our church home for 34 years. When we finished our last assignment from the Lord, February the 9th, 2020, I finished. I got a visit from one of the elders. That elder said to me, "Chuck, I think you need to stay in the fellowship. I know it's odd. Preachers don't do this. They normally just get out of Dodge so that the next guy can come in and there's not all of these varying issues that come up with the former pastor still in the church. I think you need to stay." And then he stated a specific length of time. I said, okay. This is going to be very, very difficult. But we agreed together. I have to be humble enough to let someone else lead. They'll have to be humble enough to let me help. And that's the way we left it. February the 9th, 2020. Here we are. Am I the best choice? Nope. Am I the best guy to get the job done? Nope. I have no misunderstanding about that. I finished February the 9th, 2020. I'm just in the epilogue now. Continue to help. Continue to help. Continue to help. In any way I can. I don't want to be preserved. But I want to pitch in. That's because we love you. And we will not abandon you under any circumstance. We participate in godly virtues. The final is steadfastness of hope. This word is one I mentioned last time. Hupomone. It means to stay under stay under moaning. Sometimes in leadership and sometimes in the church, you just groan because it's so difficult. But if you have hope, you know that the persecution that tests your love and the faith that produces your work is preserved. You just keep at it. You know how we all have euphemisms? If people think of us, they think of something we say over and over and over again. My dad had one. Well, he actually had two. I'll tell you the first one because it's kind of odd. But Dad would say to me, "Chuck, you are outstanding in your field, and that's where you should be right now." I got the picture, get the tractor, and go to the field. Okay, got it. But then he would say this. Chuck, whatever happens, keep chipping away. Keep chipping away. I remember in the backyard in Arlington where we lived when Grace was born, trying to help her learn how to ride a bicycle. Oh, that was brutal. I mean, it was brutal. I was to the point where, you know, if I could have somebody take a pair of pliers and pull a fingernail off, I think I'd rather do that. We could not get her to get it. And she'd tell you, yeah, it's true. I had her in the backyard in the grass because she fell so many times. I'd start her off, you know, and then she'd fall over. I'd start her, oh, we did this for an hour and a half or 2 hours. It just could not get it. And I thought, well, maybe it's because we're not on a smooth surface. I don't know why I ever had that thought. She's fallen over in the grass. What's going to happen when she falls on concrete? But I took her out front. I said, baby, this is getting really hard. And she said to me, never admit defeat. You know what she can do today? She can ride a bike. Because she didn't give up. And that's what we do in the church. Our hope in Jesus keeps us serving no matter what. People don't have to be perfect because you aren't. We can't expect them to be any better than us. And we think of ourselves with that kind of judgment. Jesus is the one that's important. If he fails, no use doing this. But he's not going to. And he calls us along for the walk of faith and love and hope. And you know what we do? Just keep walking by faith. Thank you, dear Father, for this blessed opportunity to look at your words that you've written for us. That if you wrote down everything, as the song that was chosen this morning says, if every person on earth was a scribe and every quill a pen, there is no way the earth could contain the scroll of what you've done. We acknowledge that by faith and thank you that you let us lovingly serve you with hope. And it is to that end that we struggle. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. We consider him who endured such contradiction of sinful men that we will not grow weary and lose hope. Bless us to serve you in this church to exalt Jesus. In his name, we thank you and ask you. Amen.